This morning I'm going to read to you from chapter 3 of 1 John, beginning in verse 10 through 16. Our passage, as I mentioned last week, it's tough to find a starting point and an ending point on anything in this chapter. So I'm going to begin reading in verse 10. We're really going to start looking in verse 11. Let me begin reading in verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Father, thank you for your word. Help us now to discern, to apply. Father, help us to rightly approach your word and see its place in our lives today. Amen. Over the last few weeks, we have seen a vivid description and contrast between the true believer and the false teacher, or the one that is rejecting Christ. We have seen that those who abide in Christ are not those who continue living in a life of sin, verse 6 of this chapter. But those who are apart from Christ are in lawlessness, better described as wicked rebellion, also in verse 6. Those who abide in Christ practice righteousness. Why? Because he is righteous. Verse 7, the second half. But those apart from Christ keep on sinning because they do not know him. The end of verse 6. Those who are born as the children of God have God's seed in them that prevents them from sinning. Verse 9. But those who carry on in sin are children of the devil, who has been sinning from the beginning. Verse 8. So there's this contrast. And we've seen that, and that brings us to verse 10, which is also a part of that contrast, but also in verse 10, a summary statement. You see it there. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. And again, John's epistle here is hard to preach through. I encourage you, be spending time in it. Be diagramming and be frustrated with your diagrams, because you're like, okay, that diagram doesn't quite solve it all. Sit there and just wonder at the amazement of how this is all put together. But hopefully, as we think about these things, as we spend time in it together, we'll see there is a clear contrast being given here. Verse 10 says, it is evident who are the children of God. We've seen those who are the children of God. They are the ones who have God's seed within them, who have been born from above, who have are now abiding in Christ and are righteous because he is righteous. By this is evident who are the children of God, and it is evident who are the children of the devil. And then there is this statement that summarizes, again, everything that we've seen. Those who are of the devil are in lawlessness, wicked rebellion. They sin because they do not know him. They sin because they are of the devil. Verse 10 goes on. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. As we sit and we try to figure this out, what this means, I'm going to again be here today, it's tough. Verse 10, as we get to the end of it, says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Are those technically two separate things? The one who does not practice righteousness, and then also related to, but different than, those who do not love his brother. In one sense, you could see it that way. In another sense, you may see this as a description of what it means not to be practicing righteousness, is to not be loving his brother. Or a third way that we could look at this is those who do not practice righteousness, it is highly typified in them that because they are not righteous, they do not love their brother. What I want to point out here, without trying to pick hairs and get down to exactly how these two sentences relate to one another, they are related. They are not completely separate. Oh, by the way, you might notice they don't love their brother. And this relationship here is seen not only in verse 10, but the way verse 10 transitions all the way through verse 11 on its way to verse 16, and then has some things in the middle of it that are a little bit hard to figure out. So verse 11, let's see the way this transitions into this. This is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. By this it's evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. I am not as literal-minded as some here, even in my family. And it is not always easy when someone is more literal than someone else in a family or a church or somewhere else. I'm not speaking of anything specifically. I know this to be a challenge, and I don't have to be really literal-minded to also sit here and say, what does John mean when he talks about in the beginning? And why does he not mean the same thing every single time in this small little letter? He means a lot of things. One commentator put it this way. It's used in 1:1 in connection with the word of life that was seen, heard, and handled by the eyewitnesses when? In the beginning. In 2:24, it actually denotes the message of the gospel as it was first heard by the readers of John's letters. In 2:13 and 14, it refers to Christ, who is known by the readers as the one who was from the beginning, and probably speaking of his incarnation. In 3:8, it's used in connection with the devil, who is described as sinning from the beginning. But it is most frequently used in relation to the command to love one another, which the readers heard as part of the gospel message, quote, from the beginning, end quote. I wish it was just, the beginning is this time right here, that time, done, move on. It's not so easy. Here is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Let me just apply it this way for now. What about a message you have heard from the beginning? A message you have heard from the beginning. John's letter can be rightly read that way. Yes, it was written to those who were in these churches, and there were several churches that this letter went to, and the readers that John writes to, he doesn't name them individually, saying, okay, I know when your beginning started, I know when your beginning started. You were all there at that point that I'm calling them. There's this invitation for each of us to consider the beginning. The beginning of when you heard of Jesus and what he has done in the gospel. And for some of us, this may precede our being born from above. Maybe we were in a home or in churches that proclaimed, and we heard it from that beginning, but it was in connection with Jesus and the gospel. And many of us can give testimony that, yeah, I heard it from the beginning, but I just didn't understand it. Or I did understand it, but it just didn't mean anything. And then when you believe the gospel, what did you believe when you believed the gospel? Many things I know, but you had to know this. God sent forth His Son to give His life upon the cross so that I would be forgiven, so that I would be adopted as a son and daughter of God, that I, who once was dead in my sins and trespasses, would have life and be reconciled to God, and so that I would have fellowship with God. And whether you had heard a little bit about this message from the beginning that was before that, now in light of that, and in light of your faith and belief and appreciation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, now you can see any of us can refer to the beginning as the time in which we believe the gospel. We believe that Jesus died for our sins, that He gave Himself, that He has expressed love for us greater than any other love in this world. And we have seen it to be more beautiful than anything else in this world. I hope that all of us can at least say, I know that beginning. I know what that is like. And I can appreciate what John refers to here by talking about the beginning and recognize that I have a beginning in my life when I understood that I heard about the ultimate love, which is the love of Christ. And just knowing about the love of Christ in and of itself, by believing in that, is instructive to our lives, is it not? Would you hunger and thirst for someone to be kind to you, and then see in that moment somebody be kind to you, and you say, I'm satisfied. Now I'm going to turn around and I'm going to be cruel and unrelenting towards others around me. It makes no sense. That kindness that you search for should be instructive in some way, that if it has impacted you at all, you would say, I am now going to go to others. Jesus Himself taught a parable along the same things, talking about one who was in debt, who went and said, oh, please, I know I'm in debt. I know I deserve to be cruelly treated. I know I deserve far less, but please forgive me. You're forgiven. And then that one turns around to those who owe him, and he's unwilling to forget them. How does anybody go through that? How can anybody go away from the forgiveness, and especially as a believer, from the love of Christ, and then say, but I'm unwilling to forgive others? For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. So thankful again for the wedding yesterday and the message that Tim delivered, and the truth that a marriage has to be founded upon Christ and the church. It absolutely has to be. Our love for one another, likewise, has to be rooted and grounded in the love that Jesus displayed as He gave His life for us. It has to be the same way. There is no truly loving others if we don't understand the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. So, I have a question this morning. If you're in agreement with me so far, you're like, oh, okay, even if you think, you know, John's tough, I think there's some other things going on here. If you're in agreement with me that we all, as believers in the gospel, have seen this moment in our lives where we understood the love of Christ Jesus for us, and it is instructive to us. The question is this: do you want to gaze upon that beauty in a way that transforms your love for others to be like Christ's? Y'all are being afraid to be like, yes. Let me ask the question again. You don't have to give me the nod of approval and affirmation here, but do you want to gaze upon that beauty in a way that transforms you? Our answer should be yes. And what's going to get in the way from the yes is going to be the, but is there really such a thing? Is this just a little pastoral, expositional sleight of hand to get my attention? I am thankful for commentaries can go one way or the other. In every commentary you have to treat just, but there are ways in which commentaries point out things that you were missing, and now you see and you're like, oh wow. John's epistle, and specifically the section that we're in the middle of, is so clearly linked to something that John wrote about, recorded in the life and the ministry of Jesus himself, that it becomes wonderfully clear and obvious. John was absolutely transformed and changed by it. His life is now lived on different principles than it would be without it. And as I look back, and I'll get there in a moment, but I also want to say this. I've also seen Paul absolutely transformed so that he lives life in a way that we all look at and we're like, wow, how does Paul live that way? How does he live so free of the world? How does he live so confident in Christ? I wish I could be that way. And it's clear and obvious that the same five chapters of Holy Scripture were so foundational to him that it changed him as well. And I'm pretty confident it's the same five chapters. Turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel. And I'm not going to exposit five chapters. But I'm going to ask you to turn, first of all, to John chapter 13. I think these chapters, not to diminish any other chapter, or to diminish chapter 12, verse 50, but as I study and see what John's writing here, what Paul refers to in Philippians in a way that absolutely changed him, you see so much of it placed between John chapter 13 and John chapter 17 and everything in between. I'll just read to you from the first verses of John 13 to give us the context of this. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During the supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taking the towel, and you can just read from that point all the way through the rest of the chapter, into chapter 14 and 15 and 16, and ending with the high priestly prayer in chapter 17. And you will see the heart of our Savior laid out for us in a way that I am truly convinced changed John, changed Paul, and can change us as well. Let me give you a few just from chapter 15 of John's Gospel while you're there, and see how much of this you've already heard in John's epistle. And you see in these very few passages that we're in here, in the middle of chapter 3, and by the way, there's going to be more coming up later in chapter 3 and on in John's epistle. In John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 4, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine," Jesus says. "You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Well, that applies here in what we see in 1 John. Later in verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." We're already seeing things verbatim quoted in 1 John. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Verse 17, "These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Verse 18, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." And then last verse I want to read, verse 27. "And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from when? From the beginning." That's just John 15. You can see it back in verse chapter 13. Much of it there. And we're going to see that over the coming weeks. John 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 17. So, verse 11 back in 1 John chapter 3. "This is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And you're here to bear witness. I've already encouraged that you know that beginning in the time that Christ brought you out of death into life, called you to be his own through faith in what Jesus did by giving his life upon the cross. That is your beginning. And Jesus said for those that he was speaking with, they had been with him since the beginning, since he had been sharing these same things with them of what he was about to do for them. So this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 12, "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother." Where does this come from? You've heard everything you need to hear. You've heard it from the beginning. Abide in me, our Lord has said. Love as I have loved you, as our Lord said. John says, this is the message we've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, and then we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, verse 13, where does this come from? Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone hates his... Okay, well, this sounds like John. This sounds like what he was saying. But all of a sudden, in the middle of this... And so that's why I've read from verse 10 to verse 16. This is a continuous thought. This builds on one another. And in the middle of this, for a reason, in the middle of this, we see the reference to Cain and we see a reference to the world will hate you. If we, again, are approaching John's epistle as a barometer of our spiritual life, I've already said this before, we're going to have ups and downs. And we're going to look at these words and be like, man, I don't know if I'm a believer or an unbeliever based on what John's writing here. This is hard stuff. John didn't write his epistle for you to evaluate whether or not you are on that scale. Now, it may be very helpful to help you with that. I'm not taking that away from the realm of this epistle for us. But he wrote this for two reasons. One, so that we would believe on the name of the Son of God and have eternal life. And two, to tell them about, and I'm not even going to be able to say this, I couldn't even type it right, the cessationists. I think I got it right. When I say that word cessationist, what, dare I ask what that makes you think of? For some of us who have been around long enough and remember the days of, we remember some of the discussions that went on 20 years ago, one about lordship salvation, but then two about the charismatic type thing, and we're like, okay, we believe the gifts, the sign gifts, the charismatic gifts have ceased, and we're cessationists. And it felt pretty good to be like, that's why, because I'm a cessationist. This has nothing to do with the spiritual gifts and the sign gifts and speaking. That's not what I mean by cessationists. What I mean is a little bit more like, I'm about to say this, Texas. Seceding away, like we're departing. We are no longer part of you. We're going to become our own thing down here. It's not a Google News story. It didn't happen. But anyway, this is talking about those who separated from these churches. The ones that we've seen in chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us. They seceded from us. They went out from us. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. That discussion is still going on. And even as I read through this passage about loving our brothers and thinking about a sermon and how to put this together, there was still a couple of things that even as I've been preaching through this, it's so easy to lose track of. And you're reading like, okay, here it is talking about how we ought to love as Christ has loved. I got it. Why in the world does it just introduce in the middle of this? Don't be surprised when the world hates you. The false teachers who have seceded from the churches that John is writing to, and the false teachers, the same ones who seceded because they are denying Jesus is the promised Christ in the flesh, you know what's very clear about them? The words of Christ from John 13 through 17 have no bearing in their lives. None whatsoever. None whatsoever. And, well, okay, a little bit whatsoever. They deny Jesus just like Judas. They deny that we need Jesus. They deny the love that Jesus taught from the beginning. They deny Jesus' sacrifice for us, and therefore they cannot know what true love is because they've denied the essence of true love. In fact, instead of loving these whom John is writing to, these ones whom they left, they are, and make no mistake about it, trying to destroy these believers. John compares them not to Christ, whom he compares believers to. He compares these ones who have seceded to Cain. Consider John's warning against these false teachers. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Just as Judas betrayed Jesus at the table, those who have broken away from the church and reject Christ have betrayed these in these churches. Don't be surprised that the world hates you. The false teachers, those who have seceded away, are religious, conservative, concerned with purity and righteousness, but John equates them with the devil. John equates them as the enemies of the church. John refers to them as the world and says, do not be surprised when the world hates you. So many times when we think about the world hating us, we tend to think of the most out there, the most anti-religious, the most liberal, the most, you know, as being the world that hates us. John gives clear warning here. You know, many times it's those who are among us. Many times it's those who say, you're not as righteous as we can be. We've got a more righteous way. We've got a way to where you won't even need to have Christ the Savior because you've got the keys to how to live pleasing to God. John drops in the middle of this passage, do not be surprised when the world hates you. In verse 12, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. John aptly, and I struggled when I typed that. John aptly does something here that feels so terrible of me to say this is inspired scripture here. It wasn't just that John had a smart thought, and I agree with it. But he points out something very important here. He brings up the example of Cain and Abel. First two children, really, in history. Right after Adam and Eve fell, right after sin had entered the world so dramatically, and right after the curse was made and yet hope for Messiah is laid that the seed or descendant of the woman would crush the serpent, Adam and Eve have a child. And this seems hopeful because it's like, okay, the seed of the woman going to get the serpent's head. And this first child is the first murderer. And that pattern continues all the way to the Old Testament. God creates Adam and Eve. Everything is good. God says it's good. It's good. It's good. I'm not going to go all of a sudden. It's good. And then sin. But you're going to have a child. You're going to have a seed. Have a child. Murder. And it just repeats. Soon after Cain is born, Abel is born. And if we go back and we read Genesis chapter 4, which we don't have time to do this morning, it says that the Lord accepted the offering of Abel, but did not regard the offering of Cain. Cain, in his anger, committed the first murder in human history, killing Abel, whose offering had been accepted. John aptly brings up Cain and Abel. Those who have seceded from the churches and rejected Jesus are like Cain. Sorry, let me start over here. Those who left the churches and rejected Jesus are like Cain, claiming to have a righteousness, but the Lord does not regard it. That bothers them. And then there are those in the churches that they left who by our own admission say, we're not righteous, Jesus is. Think about that. I have no righteousness. Jesus is my righteousness. I have no righteousness. Jesus accepts me because of his righteousness. Can you feel the murderous rage of someone who believes they have the key to righteousness, but the gospel declares, no, every bit of your righteousness is like filthy rags. There are none righteous, no, not one. But these who are not righteous, I have declared righteous because my son gave his life for them. Do not be surprised when the world hates you. Now, instead of murder, the ones that seceded from the church are attacking the churches a different way, through heresy, trying to convince these believers that Jesus is not the Christ come in the flesh. Not physical murder. Something far worse. Verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. The ones that seceded, they don't love us. They're trying to destroy us. But we know we've passed out of death into life because we love one another. We foster the gospel in our community. Remember when John said, and the fellowship that we have is with God, but that's the fellowship we have with one another. This is the fellowship of proclaiming Christ to one another, encouraging each other in the gospel. And when there are areas, when there are threats to the gospel, it sometimes gets hard that we have to root those out. And the hardest discussions I ever have is when the gospel is at threat and the gospel's at risk. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. This is going to connect us back again to John's Gospel, chapter 5. We'll get to in the coming weeks. Let me just close by reading the passage again. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Now here's the thing. we're not righteous of our own. We have a righteousness that is described over and over in the New Testament as the righteousness of God. That's an offensive thing to the world around us. But you and I know that is the only hope. Please pray for me and pray for one another as we continue in John's Gospel.